السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد رسوله الأمجد. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألم يأن الذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق؟ وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: نعمتان مغبون فيهما كثير من الناس، الصحة والفراغ، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable ulama and respected brothers, if we study the rich annals of Islamic history, we will notice that one of the most prominent personalities was a person by the name of Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayh. I always mention that not only was he a Sufi, as many would know, but he was a mujahid, he was a muhaddith, he was an alim of note. He had the great honor and privilege of studying at the feet of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. Now there is one compilation of Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayh. It's a compilation of ahadith. It is known as Kitab al-Zuhd wal-Raqa'iq. Now just to explain to you the meaning of the title of this compilation of ahadith, Zuhd would refer to those ahadith which predominantly preach a life of asceticism. In other words, they preach a life of disinclination from this world and total focus and attention on the hereafter. Raqa'iq riqaq refers to those ahadith, when a person listens to them, when a person reads them or studies them, it generates softness in a person's heart. Now this was a muhaddith of note, and this was one compilation. Neither is it my intention to discuss the compilation, nor is it my intention to discuss the personality per se. However, it's the first hadith of this book or this compilation of Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayh which I want to discuss. And the point is this, that when a muhaddith chooses a hadith to be the opening hadith of his compilation, then there's a great degree of thought, there's a great degree of reflection that goes into that. For example, many muhaddithin have commenced their compilations with the famous hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, their actions are based upon their intentions. It's not just by coincidence, there's a reason why they commence. And one of the reasons amongst many others is that they want to highlight to the person who might be reading the book that with what intention are you reading this book. They want to highlight to the person who may be teaching the book that with what intention are you teaching this book. They want to highlight to the person who may be studying the book that with what intention are you studying the book. Hence they bring the hadith in the beginning, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that actions are based upon their intentions. To remind you that the only time you will really and truly draw benefit from this compilation of ahadith is if your intention is correct, if your intention is sincere. If there's no sincerity, well then it is as if it is an exercise in futility. So that is the reason why many muhaddithin would commence their books on ahadith with that hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. But the question is that looking at the hadith which Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayh had commenced his compilation with, and then taking the discussion further in terms of the importance of that hadith. Now how does he start this compilation? Kitab al-Zuhd wal-Raqa'iq. He starts it with the hadith which I quoted or I read out to you in my introduction, where the Nabi of Allah says, Ni'matan. There are two bounties of Allah. Now the bounties of Allah are innumerable, as we know, as Allah has informed us in the Quran. Wa in ta'uddu ni'mata Allahi la tuhsuha. Allah says the bounties of Allah are such that there are many bounties which Allah has bestowed upon you, which you have forgotten about. Then there are many bounties which Allah has bestowed upon you, which you cannot even understand, which is beyond your comprehension. So Allah says, listen, O my abd, O my slave, when it comes to the aspect of my bounties upon you, then do not even begin, do not even attempt, do not even endeavor to enumerate, to enlist, to try and count them. Why? Wa in ta'uddu ni'mat Allahi la tuhsuha. It's not possible for you, it's beyond your ability, it's beyond your capacity. Imam Faqih Abu Layth Samarqandi rahmatullah alayhi used to say that the bounties of Allah are such that without the bounties of Allah, insan, human or any creation of Allah would not be able to sustain itself. They would not be able to exist. So the Nabi of Allah says, ni'matan, that there are two bounties of Allah, maghboonun feehima kathirun minan nas. Now this is why the Nabi of Allah is singling out these two bounties. That besides the many other bounties of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the greatest of which is the bounty of Iman. That's why the scholars write that on a daily basis we ought to perform two rakat salatu shukr. On a daily basis we ought to show gratitude to Allah for His having blessed us with iman. Because this becomes the differentiating factor between eternal success and eternal failure. A person spends his entire life in the worship of Allah, but Allah forbid if he leaves this dunya without iman, then it is of no benefit to that person. It is of no use to that person. And if the person spends his entire life in the disobedience of Allah, he can spend his entire life as an unbeliever. But if Allah blesses him with iman prior to the termination of his life, then that person holds the ticket that makes him worthy to eternal salvation, that gives him the guarantee of eternal bliss and eternal enjoyment. So the greatest bounty and favor of Allah upon us is the bounty of iman. I always say this. How wouldn't Nuh alayhi salam wish that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala would have blessed his son with iman? How much wouldn't Ibrahim alayhi salam had wished that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had blessed his father with iman? And what wouldn't Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam be prepared to give up for Allah to bless his uncle Abu Talib or his uncle Abu Lahab with iman? The uncle of the greatest creation of Allah is not blessed with iman. The father of Khalilullah is not blessed with iman. The son of the Prophet of Allah, Nuh alayhi salam, is not blessed with iman. Yet Allah in His infinite wisdom, mercy, grace and affection had decreed that you and I would be blessed with iman. The question is, what appreciation have we shown to Allah? Because the principle of Allah is extremely simple. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ Allah says, if you show gratitude, then I increase for you. وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ But if you don't show gratitude, then my punishment is indeed severe. And the punishment of Allah does not necessarily have to come in the form of an earthquake. It does not necessarily have to come in the form of some natural disaster. At times, if Allah deprives you of the ability to do good, if Allah deprives you of iman at that very critical moment, then that is also constituted as a punishment of Allah. So Allah says, show gratitude. One is the verbal gratitude. One is performing those two rakats, salatu shukr. But the greatest form of gratitude is as explained to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for iman. Where the sahabi comes to the Nabi of Allah and says, that Ya Rasulullah, give me such advice which is brief yet comprehensive. But that's only my first request. My second request is this, give me such advice that after you give me this advice, I don't need to seek advice. So the Nabi of Allah says, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ Ensure that your iman is correct. Ensure that your belief structure is correct. ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمْ Thereafter remain steadfast on it. So Allah has blessed us with iman, but Allah has not given us the guarantee that the iman will remain intact. We live in a zamana, unfortunately we live in an era, where many are born with Muslim names, they are born in Muslim homes, but they leave this world without iman. May Allah save us. So the Nabi of Allah says, ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمْ By remaining steadfast on your iman, by fulfilling the commands of Allah and abstaining from the prohibitions of Allah, that in all likelihood will be the gratitude that you need to show Allah, and in lieu of that Allah will grant you death on iman. Allah will grant you khatima on iman. In passing, perhaps you may have heard this many a times, but the scholars explain that one of the secret recipes to ensure that we die with iman. In the hadith it is mentioned that to cast a lustful glance, to look at a ghair mahram, that is an arrow from the arrows of shaitan. And then there's also a promise from Allah that if you lower your gaze, if you lower your gaze for the pleasure of Allah, then Allah will bless you with the sweetness of iman. Allah will bless you with the sweetness of iman. Now Mullah Ali Qari rahmatullah alayhi explains that ponder and reflect over the meaning of this hadith. The sweetness of iman is such a bounty that if Allah gives it to you once, Allah will never take it back. Allah will never deprive you of it in the future. So if you control your gaze in this very challenging and tempting environment, the reward in this dunya will be the sweetness of iman. And when you granted the sweetness of iman, you'll never be deprived. It means you leave the dunya with your iman intact. So the next time we get tempted, brothers, let us remind ourselves, by lowering the gaze once, we are setting foot on that path that will ensure we leave this dunya with iman. Nonetheless, I don't want to digress too much. نِعْمَتَانْ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ The Nabi of Allah says that there are two bounties of Allah the majority of people are in deception with regards to these bounties. So the Nabi of Allah is actually advocating, he's encouraging that we become from the minority in this regard. Which are these two bounties? As-sihha, good health, physical strength, ability, mobility, agility. Al-faragh, opportunity and time. These are the two bounties which the Nabi of Allah explains. That the majority of people are in deception, become from the minority. Now let's very quickly analyze these two bounties and our situation. As we sit here, it's not for us to judge the next man. It's not for us to just look at the points that are being made on face value. Rather, we ought to sit with an attitude of introspection. That how do I gauge myself? You know, how am I faring in this regard? When it comes to health, it is such a bounty of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that as long as we got it, we tend to think it will last forever. As long as we got it, we think it will never come to an end. We think, you know, I'm a young man, I have a black beard, I'm physically strong, I have a long life ahead of me. Perhaps many things will happen, but my health is still in good state. You know, my health is still in a good state. I said this to the Hujjaj also at the Hajj seminar recently, that value your health even for the duration of that trip. Many times we have witnessed a man who is very physically strong, a man who has absolutely no health problems, one slip on the marble, he breaks his hands. You know, he was procrastinating. He thought to himself, let me settle down properly in Makkah, let me get used to the environment, let me get used to the change in my schedule, then I will exert myself in ibadah. Now he slipped, he broke his hand, he broke his leg. Now even though he wants to exert himself in ibadah, he can't look after himself, someone else has to look after him. This is the nature of the bounty of Allah. How many are those seniors amongst us? As much as they wish to lengthen the rakats of salah, they cannot even stand. They need to use the assistance of the chair. How many are those in the month of Ramadan? They sincerely wish to fast, but the doctor strictly forbids them because of health reasons. So the Nabi of Allah is saying, before you reach such a stage, appreciate what Allah has given you. Remember what I said in Tanbih al-Ghafilin, it's mentioned, the greatest form of gratitude to show for the bounty of Allah is you use that bounty to obey Allah. So Allah has given us physical strength. Allah has given us health. We ought to use it to come closer to Allah. And the greatest form of ingratitude is you use those very limbs. You use that strength to walk, to talk, and to move towards that which constitutes disobedience of Allah. So we are using that which Allah has blessed us with to disobey Allah and to transgress the limits of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So hence the Nabi of Allah says, as-siha, your good health. Today young people are meeting up in accidents. Young people are being hijacked. One shooting incident, one car accident, and that strength that you had, that ability that you had is taken away, totally or even partially. So before that happens, we don't know what Allah has decreed for us. Let us utilize what Allah has given us to exert ourselves to the best of our abilities in trying to fulfill the commands of Allah. Let it not be like on the day of Qiyamah, when the impious will come to Allah, and they will say, رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجِنَا نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا غَيْرَ الَّذِي كُنَّا نَعْمَلْ. That Allah, we want a second chance. Give us an opportunity to go back to the world, so we can do actions contrary to the actions we did the first time around. So Allah will ask them two questions to make them understand why they can't return to the world. The first question Allah will say to them, أَوَلَمْ نُعَمِّرْكُمْ. Did I not give you life? What did you do with your life? That lifespan which I gave you, that opportunity which I blessed you with to live on the face of earth, what did you do with that bounty? I mentioned once at a youth seminar to the youngsters that on the day of Qiyamah, you'll be asked a series of questions. In such a situation where Jahannam is before you, your good actions are on your right, your bad actions are on your left. And the first in those series of questions will be that what did you do with your life? So that's what Allah says in the verse here, أَوَلَمْ نُعَمِّرْكُمْ مَا يَتَذَكَّرَ فِيهِ مَنْ تَذَكَّرَ وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ. You had enough time to reflect, you had enough time to ponder, you had enough time to reform and to rectify and to make tawbah. What did you do with your life? Brothers, as we sit here on this Mubarak day, in this Mubarak and August gathering, let's introspect and pose a question to ourselves. That right now, if Malakul Maut has to come, if it's my stipulated and appointed time, what answer will I give to Allah if Allah has to say, what did you do with your life? Then the second question Allah says, or rather the second point which Allah makes, وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ. Allah says, I sent a warner to you. Now what is the meaning of warner? The scholars have given various interpretations. Some scholars are of the opinion that it refers to the 124,000 Anbiya, thereafter the Khulafa, and thereafter the Ulama. So the Ulama sounded out warnings on a regular basis. They delivered lectures, they wrote books. Allah will say that those warnings were before you. Why didn't you heed those warnings? Then a second opinion is that Nadir refers to white hair. Allah will say, I blessed you with white hair. The first time you noticed that white hair, perhaps you made a joke with your wife that I'm getting old. It's a sign that I need to take a second wife before it's too late. But didn't you realize that there is now a sign for you to reflect and ponder over that my time in this world is very limited. Even my beard is starting to change color. It's a sort of transformation, a sort of metamorphosis is now taking place. So that's the second opinion, that Nadir refers to white hair. And then the third opinion is that Nadir refers to a grandchild. When a person becomes a grandfather for the first time, perhaps that happiness in a way is even greater than the happiness when he experienced when he became a father. Many times you would notice that the grandfather would shower greater affection upon the grandchildren than he did upon his own children. Easier for a father to discipline his children than it is for a grandfather to discipline his grandchildren. That is just the nature of the way Allah has created things and the way Allah has planned things. Perhaps, you know, you're at a later stage in your life when you are a bit more relaxed and you have a bit more time and you appreciate things to a greater extent than you did when you were a bit younger when Allah blessed you with children of your own. Whatever the case may be, Allah says we don't begrudge you the fact that when you become a grandfather, be it a dada or be it a nana, we don't begrudge you the happiness, we don't begrudge you the joy, but Allah says it's time for you to reflect now that it's already the second generation. I always quote this incident. There was a brother in our masjid, you know, and he was going for Umrah. So he came up to me and he said that, Mawlana, I'm leaving for Umrah. So knowing the brother and knowing that he was running a business, so I said to him that, you know, who's going to look after your shop? So he said, no, my grandson has actually offered to look after the shop. It was actually his idea. He came up to me, he said, no, you take daddy, you go for Umrah, we'll take care of your business, we'll look after the shop. So I was very happy, very pleased for the man. I congratulated him. I said, not only are you going to the Mubarak places, but Allah has blessed you with such a good grandson. So his friend who was standing alongside him, also grey, you see, with the greyness comes the wisdom, said, Mawlana, you're not understanding. I said, what's the point? He said, this man doesn't understand. His grandson is telling him, your time in the shop is over now. It's time for the next generation to come in. So when Allah blesses you with that grandchild, while it brings great joy to your home, it brings a sense of pride to you that my son has become a father or my daughter has become a mother. But it's also a time for you to reflect that it's already the second generation after your own birth. So that's the first bounty, as-sihah, good health, physical strength. Whilst we have it, even though it may be to varying degrees, let us appreciate it. Even for those who are going for Hajj, that ability which Allah has given you, do not let it go to waste. Then the second bounty which Allah makes mention of, al-faragh, you could translate it perhaps to mean time, or you could even translate it to mean opportunity. The opportunity which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has given us. Let me very quickly quote to you an incident with regards to Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhumam. He was known to very meticulously follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anything he did, immediately those around him wanted to know if that is what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, because he was known to be a great follower of the sunnah. So one day he was on a journey and he saw a grave in the distance. As soon as he came to the grave, he stopped his conveyance. He got off and he performed salah. He performed two rakats of salah. So those who were around him, upon the completion of those rak'atain, those two rak'ats of salah, they said, Ya Ibn Umar, is this the place where the Nabi of Allah performs salah that you perform salah ya? He replied in the negative. He said, no. So they said, then why did you perform salah ya? Indeed, it's a strange practice. Now ponder and reflect over the words of one of the great sahabi. He mentions that as I saw this grave coming in the distance, Allah put the thought in my heart that the occupant of the grave, whoever he or she may be, as much as they would like to perform two rakats of salah, they no longer have that opportunity. They no longer have that opportunity. When the thought crossed my mind, immediately I disembarked, I got off and I said, let me perform two rakats of salah. Hence the Nabi of Allah says, when you perform salah, do not expect to be alive to perform the next salah. If you perform Jummah today, do not take it as a given that you'll be performing Jummah next week. Hence, perform every salah as if it is your last salah. Brothers, I leave you with these concluding remarks. The most effective weapon in the armory of shaitan is procrastination. He'll never tell you that don't do something. He'll just make you delay doing it. No Muslim will say that I don't want to perform salah. Ask any man that you don't want to perform salah. His iman won't allow him to say, no, I don't want to perform salah. So what does shaitan make him do? He makes him procrastinate. I'll do it just now. Just now. There's still a lot of time. Okay, I won't make it in the masjid, but I'll make it at home. I'll make it somewhere. I'll make it just before the time expires, until such a time comes that the time is already expired. Now this is what shaitan is doing to us in terms of our lives in general. In every aspect, Allah is putting the thought in our hearts and minds to do good. But before we do the good, we start procrastinating. We start delaying that I will do it, and I will do it. If not now, later. If not later, tomorrow. If not tomorrow, next week. And as a result, the opportunity is being lost. The opportunity is being lost. I quoted the hadith in my introduction, or rather the incident, and I'll conclude with that as well. We're discussing, you know, for the benefit of those who may have come a little later, the hadith narrated by the great scholar of Islam, Abdullah bin Mubarak, rahmatullah alayhi, and he narrates this hadith as the opening hadith of his compilation, Kitab al-Zuhd wal-Raqa'iq. نَعْمَتَانْ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. That there are two bounties of Allah. The majority of people are in deception with regards to it. As-sihah, your physical ability, al-faragh, the opportunity which Allah has given you, especially to the hujjaj. Don't take it for granted that you're young. Don't take it for granted that you're affluent or that you may have money. Perhaps this will be the one and only opportunity that Allah will grant you to visit the Mubarak places. Treat it as if it is the only, and treat it as if it is the last opportunity. Let me tell you, many times we listen to lectures and we tend to think that yes, this is all well and good, this is all idealistic, it's not realistic. I'm a very sinful person. Where am I ever going to come to such a high standard? Let me mention to you this very man I spoke about in the beginning, Abdullah bin Mubarak, who I said is one of the greatest personalities in the history of Islam. It didn't start off that way. He was a known womanizer, he was a known drunkard. One day he was sitting in his orchard, the incident is well known. And these incidents which I have quoted are also well known. But it's about the lesson behind the incident which we are not inculcating in our lives. Abdullah bin Mubarak is playing the violin for his friends. And he falls off to sleep. And when he wakes up, he wants to recommence. But instead of musical sounds or musical notes emanating from the musical instrument, rather the sounds of the verse of the Quran emanates. أَلَمْ يَأْنِنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Which in essence means that, O Muslims, O people of Iman, has the time not come for you to follow what Allah dictates to you in the Quran? Abdullah bin Mubarak looked towards the sky and he said, Bala ya Rabbi Qad'an, Allah, the time has come. Enough of my life has lapsed in involving myself in disobeying your commands, O Allah. The time has now come for me to change. Brothers, when are we going to ask ourselves that question? And when are we going to say, Bala ya Rabbi Qad'an, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.